Amen. Let's remain standing now and turn to our sermon text for this evening in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We will be considering together just two verses, verses 20 and 21. But it is important for us to remember that these verses are grounded in the context in which we find them. I could be tempted in some ways to read the entire book of Colossians to set up that context, but I won't do that. I'm going to begin reading just in verse 8, and this will set up for us the passage that we're going to consider. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is our reading this evening of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray now that he would bless it among us. Our Father in heaven, teach us now through your word, we pray. Use this preaching and hearing of the word for our spiritual and eternal good. And we ask that you would use your word to transform us more and more into the image of your Son along the lines that are outlined here for children and for parents. We pray these things, trusting that you are faithful and that you will work and that you will renew us in the image of our Savior. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. There is a lot of conversation right now in our culture about the so-called birth dearth. You've probably heard of this. About how many people in our culture are choosing to have no children or perhaps few children, and there is a rapidly declining birth rate. Now, this is causing a lot of consternation. That's why you've probably heard about it, and you've probably heard many different theories about why those who could have children are choosing not to. There are many reasons that people would give for that, but among the reasons, you will often hear people pointing to the problematic relationship between parents and children as a reason not to have children at all. How many people have you heard of or perhaps directly encountered who point to the screaming child throwing a temper tantrum in a restaurant and they say, "See, that's why I'm not going to have any children"? How many people have truly been deeply wounded by an abusive father or mother and have decided on that basis, "I don't want to have children," and take the risk of being a bad mom or dad? These are just two of the many ways that people might let a bad parent-child relationship frighten them out of embracing the blessings of a family. And I don't mean to suggest tonight that these things are not real risks. Because of the sinfulness of men and women and boys and girls, many people do truly find that their relationship with their parents or with their children is turning not into a blessing, but into a burden. And it can be a great source of sorrow for many. But there is hope, and the gospel gives it to us. You see, the gospel proclaims to us, as we've been seeing throughout Colossians, that Christ is a Savior who came to deal with the corrupting, ruining effects of human sin. Christ came to set his people free, not only from the penalty for our sins, but also from the power of sin to rule us and to ruin us. Paul has been showing us in Colossians, even in the verses before our passage that we read this evening, that Christ is at work transforming his people into his image. And he is able to transform, we find here in verses 20 and 21, all kinds of sinners, including sinful parents and sinful children. So we need to remember as we come to these verses that they are not a denial of the difficulties that can come in these family relationships. But these verses are resting on the foundation of the grace and power of Christ. Yes, family relationships can be difficult, but they are not so difficult that Christ is somehow unable to transform them. And what I hope we're going to see this evening as we look at these commands to children and to fathers is this, that Christ can renew all that sin ruins, including the difficult relationship between parents and children. That's what I hope we'll see, and that it will strengthen our faith this evening. Christ can renew all that sin ruins, and that includes the difficult relationship between parents and children. And our passage tonight just gives us the quickest sketch, quickest outline of this restored relationship. And we're going to look at this in two parts. We're simply going to look first at verse 20 and what God's word says to children. And then we'll look at verse 21 to see what God's word says there to fathers. So children and then fathers, just as our passage lays it out. Let's look first then at verse 20 and see what God's word says to children. Verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." The first question we need to consider here is, who are these children? Because, of course, all of us, in one sense, are children. We all have a mom or a dad. Even if you're an adult, you're still someone's child. But if we look closely at this passage, we can see that Paul is speaking specifically to those children who are still at home, who are still under their parents' roof. Two things help us to see this. One is the context. This command comes in the context of what we can call a household code, where Paul is moving through various relationships within the household. So this tells us that these children are still a part of their father's household. We can put alongside that fact, the fact that in a similar passage in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul speaks of fathers bringing up these children. So these children are still being brought up, they're still in their parents' home. That means that these children are, if I can put it this way, toddlers, 10-year-olds, and teens, and everything in between. If you are living in your parents' home, whether you are in your late teens or just beginning to be able to understand the words that I'm saying tonight, this passage is speaking to you. And there are three things that I want to point out to you as we consider what this verse says to children. And the first is this: children, you should listen to God's word. Children, you should listen to God's word. It is as much for you as it is for your parents. Maybe you remember the story of the time that parents tried to bring their little children to Jesus, and his disciples tried to keep the children away. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19? He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus welcomed the little children. He talked about them, and he certainly talked to them as well. Jesus talks to little children still today. We hear the voice of Christ in the Bible. Now, the children who are here tonight should perk up when they come to a verse that says, "Children, obey your parents." It's speaking directly to you. But But I want you to notice, children, that you need to listen to the Bible in all of it, not just the verses that say they're addressed to you. The whole Bible is for children. Think about this. What we're reading tonight is a letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian church. Chapter 4 tells us that this letter, when it got there, was supposed to be read among the church when they were all gathered together, just like we're doing here this evening. And this verse tells us that the children were sitting there the whole time. They were already there, able to be addressed by the apostle because he knew they were there in the midst of the church, listening not just to this verse, but to the whole letter. If I can put it this way, Paul was confident that the church would not have to pause its assembly and go get the children from children's church to hear this verse addressed to them. No, he could rightly expect that they were there the whole time, listening to the Bible. Now, children, I know that there are lots of things in the Bible that you do not yet understand. The secret is this. There are lots of things in the Bible that your parents don't understand. And there are lots of things in the Bible that even your pastor doesn't yet really understand. It is not just children, but it's all of us who have to listen carefully, who have to think, who will find that God's word is stretching us and challenging us. But this reminds us that children should listen, and it reminds us that children can listen, that just as God can give grown-ups ears to hear and eyes to see to understand his word, he can give the same to children as well. One of the sad realities of our world today is that it is pretty dismissive of children. The world is going to dismiss you if you are a child. It's going to scoff at people like me saying, you should listen to God's word and obey it. The world will say, you're just a child. You can't possibly obey God's word. You can't possibly pay attention to God's word. The world still thinks that children are not good enough to do hard things like listening to and obeying God's word. But Jesus does not dismiss children like our world does. Children, you are not required to be a grown-up before you receive Christ's transforming grace. He can do amazing things in children, toddlers, 10-year-olds, and teens who will listen to his word. So that's the first thing to note here. Children should listen to God's word. It speaks to you. But here's the second thing. Children, you should obey your parents. That's what it says here. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is one of those commands in the Bible that's easy to understand and hard to do. It's not hard to understand what the word obey means, is it? To obey means you listen to what your parents are saying and then you do it. Obedience means you're not ignoring your parents and tuning out their voices. It means you're not arguing with their instructions, complaining about them, or counter-proposing when they give you instructions. To obey flows from listening, not from physical force. So to obey doesn't just mean you do what your parents tell you to do when they come and grab you and make you do it. To obey means you hear and then you do. To obey means to do what your parents tell you, as I often say to my own children, right away and all the way. And you notice it says that children must obey their parents in all things. Children, you are not told here that when your parents give you instructions, you ought to sit back and think, well, was that an important thing my mom or dad just said to me? Or you're not to sit back and say, well, is that really, really very reasonable for them to expect me to do this or that thing? No, children are simply to obey their parents in all things. If they tell you to clean up your room, you might not think it's a very important instruction, but you're to obey your parents in that. If they tell you to come when they call you, even if you might not think that's all that important, you should obey your parents in that. It says here simply, children, obey your parents in all things. You know what that means, children? Sometimes your parents might actually give you instructions that are a little bit unreasonable. They might instruct you to do things that don't make a lot of sense. But unless what they're instructing you to do is actually unrighteous, unless it's true wickedness and sin, well, then you should do it anyway, even if it is unreasonable. Because this is the way the Lord calls you to live within the home. Now, this is not easy to do. it's so hard to do that not any single child here is going to obey their mom and dad perfectly. We know that. God's word understands that, and that's why we need to be reminded that this command is grounded in the gospel. Children are called to obey not in order to earn salvation, but as a result of the salvation that God gives to you by his grace. Children can look to Jesus, who perfectly obeyed his parents in your place and then died for the sin of disobedience on the cross. And children can be assured that if they believe in Jesus, they can be forgiven for their disobedience of parents. And yet it's also true that Jesus can change children and make them more like him. He, Luke tells us, submitted to his parents when he was a child. And children, if you are a believer in Jesus and you're being made more like Jesus, he will help you to obey your parents as well. Why do I say that? It's because I know that sometimes when you're a child, obedience just feels impossible. It feels like even if I wanted to do what mom or dad say, I just can't do it. It's too hard because I want to do what I want to do. Obedience can feel impossible, but the Lord can help you to do what is impossible for you to do in your own strength. So children, ask the Lord to help you to obey your parents, and he will do it. Children, it says, should obey their parents in all things. But why? Why should children obey like this? This brings us to the third thing that God's word says to children here. Children, you should aim to please the Lord. You should aim to please the Lord. Children, obeying your parents does make your parents happy, but that's not why you obey your parents. Obeying your parents may or may not make you feel very happy, but that's not why you obey your parents either. Why do children obey their parents? It is because, verse 20 says, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The Lord here is referring to the Lord Jesus, that same Lord Jesus who welcomes little children to himself, who loves children and has laid down his life for them. And you should make it your aim as a Christian child to please the Lord, who so graciously loves you. Do not obey your parents for your own sake, though it will be best for you. Do not obey your parents for your parents' sake, though it will be nice for them. Obey your parents for the Lord's sake. It is pleasing to Jesus. Now, if you're not a child here tonight, I want to encourage you to see all of this still applies to you. Would you pray for the children of our church in this area? Pray for them that God would help them to obey their parents, because this is really hard for the children of our church. Think about adult believers. Think about your own struggle of obedience and growth in grace. Your struggle with your own sin is no less meaningful and is no more difficult than the struggle of our children to obey their parents in the Lord. So pray for them in this. Encourage the children of our church to obey their parents. And set an example for the children of our church in your own life of listening to God's word, obeying his commands, and yourself aiming to please him in your own situation. Well, with this, we need to move now from the children to the fathers, because, of course, for a Christian family to flourish, it cannot be a one-sided thing. It doesn't all rest on the little shoulders of the children. So let's move now, secondly, to what God's word says to fathers here in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, there are four things I want to encourage the fathers to notice here. First is this: fathers, you should take responsibility for your children. Fathers, you should take responsibility for your children. Isn't it striking that Paul addresses fathers in verse 21 when he had just spoken about parents, mothers and fathers, in verse 20? What Paul says here in verse 21, of course, guides mothers as well as fathers, but he addresses it specifically to fathers. And this is one reminder among many that according to the Bible, fathers are the primarily responsible party for the upbringing of their children. This idea has crept into the church from our culture, not from Scripture. This idea that children are the mother's responsibility, not the father's. But all through the Bible, we find that fathers are addressed as the party that is primarily responsible for the upbringing of their children. Now, this doesn't mean fathers do it alone, and this doesn't deny the reality that mothers may have more direct activity in the raising of their children. And yet, ultimately, the most responsibility rests on the father as the head of the home. There's even a little bit of emphasis here in the Greek on the word your. Fathers, do not provoke your children. This is perhaps a reminder to the fathers that the children are not just hers. They are yours. And as the head of the home, their well-being and their upbringing are your concern. Fathers should take responsibility for their children. Second, then, fathers, you should instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. You should instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. Now, I admit, Paul doesn't give a specific exhortation to do this here in verse 21, but notice it's implied in verse 20. Verse 20 implies that fathers and mothers as well, that the parents, and primarily the fathers, are actually taking charge in the Christian home. Christian fathers do not live in a home that is led by a tyrant toddler. They are not to be constantly trying to placate and please their children. They are giving clear instructions so that their children are then called to obey those clear instructions given to them. So parents and fathers especially, let me urge you, do not let the various modern parenting philosophies being peddled on the internet persuade you to abdicate your authority in the home as if your relationship with your children should be one of negotiation rather than one of leadership. Someone will rule in the home. And if it's not the parents, it will be the children. And so fathers and mothers as well should be unafraid to expect and require their children to obey. But notice here that verse 20 does not only imply that parents should be teaching and instructing their children, it also tells parents in what way they ought to be instructing them. For verse 20 to be fulfilled, parents need to be not only teaching their children, but teaching their children God's ways and God's word. This is implied here in verse 20, isn't it? If children are supposed to obey their father and mother in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, well, then obviously that father and mother have to be teaching their children to do what is pleasing to the Lord. It's not stated explicitly here. It's just implied by verse 20, but Paul does say it plainly in Ephesians 6 when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but what? Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Christian fathers should take responsibility for the spiritual well-being of their children then, and they should lead in the home along with mothers alongside them in teaching their children to know and to do what God's word tells us. Every parent knows that at times you have to teach your children to do things that are good even if your children don't agree. The classic example that we all experience is what kind of food we're going to eat for dinner. A child may not want to eat healthy food, but no good father would let a child determine his diet. So too, a child may not really be interested in learning God's word or walking in God's ways, but no good father will abandon his child to walk in whatever way pleases the child. No, a father will, if he loves his child, teach that child what it looks like to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, of course, fathers and mothers can't take ultimate responsibility for their children's souls because we know only God can change the heart. And yet fathers and mothers need to realize we are instruments in God's hands. And fathers and mothers are the primary instruments by which God disciples children and teaches them the truth. And so parents should embrace that role as instruments in God's hands and prayerfully and patiently teach their children what it looks like to walk in God's ways. They should embrace helpful practices that will weave God's word into daily life. Things like family worship every day and catechism and Bible memory. And maybe especially keeping the Lord's day holy, leading your children to love and worship and rest in the Lord on his day. Now, of course, all of these things will be quickly hollowed out by hypocrisy. All of this will be undermined by parental or fatherly hypocrisy. And so, fathers, we need not only to teach these things to our children, we need to model them for them. We must not expect obedience from our children if we are unable to model obedience before our children, obedience to God's word in our own lives. We should not expect that our children will embrace the goodness of prayer and praising the Lord if we are not making these things a clear priority in our own lives. It is a clear principle demonstrated countless times that fatherly exhortation is useless without fatherly example. Fatherly exhortation is useless, and it actually becomes harmful if it is not paired with fatherly example. And so parents, and especially fathers, embrace this call of the Lord to set an example before your children and to teach your children in the ways of the Lord. Well, with that, we come to a third thing that this passage says to fathers, and now we come to what is explicitly stated in verse 21. Fathers, you should not provoke your children. You should not provoke your children. Now, we need to handle this command humbly and carefully. We need to be careful, because if we misinterpret it, this command can become a Trojan horse that carries all kinds of unbiblical ideas about child rearing into the Christian home. We could easily twist this verse and use it wrongly to undermine everything else the Bible says about parenting, as if a smart-aleck Christian child has been given the off switch for Christian parenting if they can just say, "I'm angry, you're provoking me." Obviously, this passage doesn't mean that every time a child gets angry, a parent is in the wrong. So what is this command saying? What does it mean that fathers should not provoke their children? Well, it certainly means that fathers should not excite or kindle anger in their children by unreasonable and tyrannical demands. Fathers should not frustrate their children with endless requirements. And in dealing with their children, fathers are to live according to the character of the new man that was described earlier in Colossians chapter 3. Look back earlier in the chapter. Think about this. If a father in his dealings with his children is putting off, verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language and lying. Or if a father in his dealing with his children is putting on, verse 12, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with his children, and willing to forgive his children. If a father is putting on those things and putting off those things, he can be pretty confident that he is not wrongly provoking his children by his leadership. Now, it can be difficult for a father to know if he's wrongly provoking his children. And this is one of the reasons why fathers have been given godly wives, isn't it? Who can observe what we're doing and can perhaps provide good feedback and encouragement that perhaps this or that thing we're doing is unnecessarily provoking our children. Often others can see what we cannot see. But the ultimate standard of whether we're provoking our children or not is the word of the Lord, and it's the ways of the Lord. Scripture tells us, as Christian fathers and mothers, what it is that we should require of our children. And if we are standing on a scriptural foundation in what we require, then we know that even if our children get angry about what we're teaching them, we're standing on solid ground. But Scripture doesn't just give us the word of the Lord, does it? It tells us about the ways of the Lord. Think about this. How does God deal with us as his children? Christian fathers will not go wrong if they model their fatherhood on the way that the Lord deals with us as his children. And so, fathers, if you find a child reacting angrily to you, ask yourself this question. Am I leading my child as God instructs me and as he, my heavenly Father, deals with me? And if you are doing those things, then press on. And if you're not doing those things, then repent, lest you provoke your children. Well, why should fathers not provoke their children? What is the risk? The risk, we're told here, is that children will become discouraged. And that brings us to the fourth and final thing that is said to fathers here. Fathers, if I can rephrase this a bit, fathers, you should be motivated by your child's well-being. You should be motivated by your child's well-being. Why do I say that? Because the motivation Paul gives here is meaningless to a selfish father. He says in verse 21, "Do not provoke your children. Why? Lest they become discouraged. He's saying the risk of provoking your children is not that it will do something harmful to you, but that it will do something harmful to them. It will discourage them. This means it will dispirit them. It will make them lose heart. Now you see, that doesn't matter at all if you're a selfish or abusive dad. Such a father does not care if his children lose heart as long as they're listening to him. If they're listening to him, even if they're discouraged, for him, that feels like a win. And that's why a selfish father might easily and happily crush his children and discourage them without remorse. But Paul here lists this risk as a motivator because he knows a Christian father, a dad who's being conformed to Christ and who loves his children in the Lord, he will not be satisfied with a style of fatherhood that discourages his children. For a Christian father who's being conformed to Christ, his priority in bringing up his children will not be his own comfort and convenience merely. It will be their well-being. And so for such a father, a dispirited and discouraged child is not a win. It's a failure. Can I put it this way, Christian fathers and mothers as well? The goal for a Christian parent is not to extract sullen obedience from your children. It's not to extract sullen obedience from your children. It's to instill spirited obedience in your children. A Christian father wants to see his children brought to Christ and changed from within by Christ. A Christian father wants to see obedience not being put on from the outside like a straitjacket, but flowing forth from the inside, a heart that is transformed by God's grace and renewed by the Spirit of God. And so in all that we do as Christian parents, we must think about the impact of our parenting. Are we wrongly provoking our children in such a way that we are discouraging them and causing them to lose heart, or are we lovingly leading them to the Lord who can change their hearts and renew them? Well, the sad reality is that sinful fathers like us will often find that we have been provoking our children. And I'm well aware of that. No doubt the fathers here, especially those who have been fathers the longest, can look back on their track record with their children and be grieved to find that they have at times provoked them. They have at times discouraged them. And if that's the case for you as a Christian father, let me encourage you, as I seek to do myself, to put into practice one of the most powerful ways that you can set a good example for your children by setting an example for them in the area of repentance. If you've been provoking and discouraging your children, or even if you did it for a long time in the past and you've never addressed that, repent of that sin. Repent and ask for God's forgiveness and for your children's forgiveness. Christian children should see repentance not as a stranger to their dad, as if he's never met repentance before in his life. They should see repentance as a familiar companion to their father. Repentance is crucial here. And when we repent of our failures as parents, and we return to our Heavenly Father, we can be assured that we will find that He is exactly the kind of Father that we have sinfully failed to be. When we repent of our failures to love and lead our children well, the Lord will love and lead us perfectly. He will not crush His children who repent and seek Him. He will patiently lead them in the path of salvation. He will lead fathers back again to the cross of Christ and remind us that His blood covers all our sins, including our sins as parents. And the Lord will also continue the good work He's begun in us. As our Heavenly Father, He will not abandon us. He will not cast us off. He will continue to lovingly lead fathers as His children to conform them more and more into the image of Christ. Verse 21 describes our Heavenly Father perfectly, doesn't it? He, our Father in heaven, does not intend to provoke His children to anger. He does not intend to discourage us, even with these admittedly difficult commands. But in all of this, He intends simply to lead us in His love in a path of blessing. Well, the relationship between parents and children is often difficult in this sinful world. I acknowledge that as we began. Yes, this will not always work out easily or smoothly in our lives. Parents will sometimes do wrong things towards their children and children towards their parents. And if you're in a broken or strained family like that, it might be difficult for you to figure out how to start implementing these things in your home. And if that's the case, more specific advice would be useful for you. Seek out a godly family that you respect. Seek out myself or the other elders of the church and ask, how can we grow in implementing what God's word says here in our home? But I can say one thing by way of a general encouragement to all. Whatever the state of your home and your relationship with children or parents, for all of us, the place to start and the place to stay is Christ. Isn't that true? The place to start and the place to stay is in Christ. What Paul is describing here is a home transformed by God's grace. And that's going to start with hearts transformed by God's grace. So if you want to start implementing this or keep implementing it in your home, go to Christ. Go to the one who can renew all that sin ruins, even the relationship between parents and children. Start with Christ, stay with Christ, and then break the mold. Defy the statistics. Don't be afraid to embrace and live out the blessing of a Christian family. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we give praise to you that you are the best of fathers. Lord, thank you for the way that you love us as your children and the way that you've sent your Son, our Savior, to be our righteousness and our redemption. Father, we thank you that you've sent Jesus, that he has been the perfectly submissive child, that he has obeyed and fulfilled all righteousness for us. And thank you that in his obedience, he went to the cross and shed his blood to wash away all of our disobedience. Father, we look to you in your perfection. We look to the glorious perfection of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, to be our hope as we live together as parents and children here at Northwoods. And we ask, Father, that you would work these things out in our homes. May it be so that in our homes, the relationship between moms and dads and their children would be a great blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.